Welcome to Daily in the Word.
Striving Together Publications is committed to providing growing Christians and local churches with life-changing resources. For growing Christians, we strive to provide solid Christian books and music that encourages your heart and strengthens your faith. For local churches and spiritual leaders, we're providing sound, biblical Sunday school curriculum, outreach and discipleship materials, church brochures, sermon helps, and a growing list of other tools and resources. If you are a growing Christian or a leader in local church ministry, you simply must visit Striving Together Publications at strivingtogether.com.
You know, we're all wired to worship and to live and express faith in someone or something. Which faith is true? There's a lot of belief systems out there. And next on Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, we're going to study which faith you can count on. Stay with us. That's next on Daily in the Word. You know, there sure are a lot of belief systems out there and a lot of people that claim to have the corner on truth. But the fact is, there's one set of truth that you can count on. There's one God and one word that He's given to us. Amongst all the faiths, there's one that rises above all of them. Next on Daily in the Word, we're going to answer the question, which faith? Welcome to this program, Daily in the Word, that features the teaching and the preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in the high desert of Southern California, Lancaster, California. This program comes to you every Monday through Friday, and it's our joy to open God's Word with you. And today we're going to answer the question, which faith? By the way, don't forget you can find out more about this ministry at dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. You can subscribe to the Daily in the Word devotional and the podcast and listen to this program at your convenience on your phone or iPod or computer. All of that and much, much more is found at dailyintheword.org. But today, let's turn to Acts chapter 17, verses 18 through 34 as we study Jesus or self. Here's Paul Chappell.
Our theme this morning is for the faith, and throughout this year we've been emphasizing that theme, for the faith. But it begs the question today, which faith? Which faith are we for? You see, there is a multiplicity of religious faiths in the world today, and in fact, not only are there many different faiths, but there is an uprising of a secular, self-centered type of faith that is becoming more prevalent in our society today. And many people around America have come to the place where Pontius Pilate found himself in the judgment hall when Jesus Christ stood before him. And Pilate stood before Jesus after listening to Jesus Christ and after hearing the claims and accusations of the crowd. And Pontius Pilate said in John 18, 38 these words, "What is truth? What is truth?" And there are many Americans that are at that very place in their life today. They have heard about the faith of Jesus. They have heard about Scientology. They have heard about other religions. And so they have come to this place of saying, well, which faith? What is truth? Well, we're going to visit a place that had a similar problem today. That city is the city of Athens. The Apostle Paul came to Athens really just to wait for Timothy as they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as Paul came to Athens, he saw a city that was wholly given over to idolatry. He saw a city that had a multiplicity of different kinds of faiths, and it was a city that that had various types of philosophies and temples. And it was quite a well-known city. As we look back over the course of history, it really was the intellectual capital of the Mediterranean region. It was a place where many very famous people were living at the time. And even though they were under Roman control, the fact is that during that time, the common language was Koine Greek, and the philosophers that lived there were spreading their influence around the known world. And as Paul was there at Athens, he began literally to confront this culture with the truth about Jesus Christ. First in the temple, the Bible records in Acts 17, and then he went on up to this place known as Mars Hill, also referred to in our text this morning as Areopagus. Ares was, in Greek mythology, the son of Zeus, and then the word pagos means a rock. And so this place known as Mars Hill was the place where discussion about truth could take place and where some religious debate could be found. I believe we have a picture of that this morning, and really Mars Hill was nothing more than an outcropping of rock about 500 feet from the floor above Athens, and it was the place where men would gather to understand more about their philosophies. Well, Athens was a place that was so confused in their religious orientations that they even had one particular monument that was known as the Monument to the Unknown God. I mean, they had all kinds of gods and all kinds of superstition, and then just in case, they had the Unknown God. Well, to this society, the Apostle Paul came, and though he was not there, as we read the scriptures, specifically to start a church, he couldn't sit still in this place without confronting them with the truth about Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. And as we read Acts 17, there are going to be three great lessons we can learn about this matter of faith. And as we come to the question during these weeks, which faith? I believe this is a great text from which to begin. Notice, if you will, in your outline this morning, the reliance of men. Paul saw in Athens men who were relying upon many different philosophies and many different faiths. But there were two that were very prominent in Athens, and we read about them in verse 18. The Bible says, "Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him." Now, the Stoics were pantheistic. They believed that there were many, many gods, and we're going to learn more about pantheism in the upcoming weeks. But the second group was called the Epicureans. Epicurus was a philosopher who believed in finding happiness in the moment. He believed that pleasure was really to be worshipped and sought after by all men. He was not interested in truth and had no interest in eternity, but Epicurus thought that living for the now and now was what really, really mattered. And in the Epicurean philosophy, the god of self prevailed. These pleasure seekers sought through food and sought through immorality and sought through philosophy, self-contentment. If we were to give a motto to the Epicureans, it might be that famous motto, "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we shall die." That would be the thought of the Epicureans. And many who have studied the Epicurean philosophy would say it was nothing more than a disguised atheism. For there was no thought for God, there was no belief in God or eternity. Belief was in self, and self-fulfillment was the most important part of the tenets of their faith. Well, the Bible speaks about this type of a person. The Bible says in Psalm 14 and verse 1, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. And foolish men have for centuries said, no God. There is no God." Atheist George Smith said, "Faith is belief without or in spite of reason." And yet, many today would claim what Mr. Smith has said, that if you have faith in God, then it's without reasoning to them. Christian educator Bingham Hunter said, "Faith is the rational response to the evidence of God's self-revelation in nature, human history, the Scriptures, and His resurrected Son." You see, when you study the resurrection, and when you study the Scriptures, and when you marvel at the creation, then really faith is a response to the revealed truths of God in the world and in His Word. And yet, with all of God's revelation, still men reject, and men seek their own self-centered kinds of recreation. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul spoke to the Ephesians about this same philosophy. Ephesians 2:12, "That at that time ye were without Christ," speaking of their lives before salvation, "being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope," and notice this phrase, "without God in the world." And the Greek phrase there for the term without God is the Greek word atheos, from which we find the word atheist. In other words, the Ephesians said there is no God. And yet, thankfully, they were rescued from a life of misery and a life with no hope. And they came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is why Paul said to those in Colossae, Colossians 2 and verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Well, truly, we live in a day similar to the day at Athens. Many religions, many philosophies, and many different kinds of faith. And to that type of a culture, the Apostle Paul began to present the truth of Jesus Christ. The Gallup poll from June 23, 2006, polling Americans about God, found that in America, 72% of Americans said they definitely believe there is a God. 14% said there's probably a God somewhere, they're just not sure where. And 3% said there is absolutely no God. Now that 3% gets a lot of press, and they're very vocal. And the secular atheists go about daily denying the existence of God. The Epicureans had a similar philosophy. They were not interested in God or the study of God as long as they themselves could find material and physical happiness. I once heard about an atheist that was walking through the woods and admiring all the accidents of evolution. And he said, "What beautiful trees and what majestic rivers." And he was walking down the path, enjoying the little animals here and there. As he was walking along the river, he heard some rustling in the bushes next to him, and then he got a glimpse of a very large grizzly bear. After another moment or two, that grizzly bear was on the path and was right behind this man as he walked, and the man began to run, and the bear began to follow and run after him. The man looked over his shoulder as he ran quicker and quicker. And as he looked over his shoulder, there was in his pathway a log. And not seeing the log, he tripped and fell. And now he lay there. And as he turned around, he saw the bear hovering over him with a giant paw lifted up. At that very instant, the atheist cried, "Oh, God!" Time stopped. The bear froze. The forest was silent. The river stopped moving. A bright light shone from heaven, and a voice was heard to say, "You deny my existence for all these years. You teach others that I don't exist. You even credit creation to a cosmic accident. Do you expect me to help you out of this predicament? Am I to count you as a believer?" The atheist looked directly into the light. He said, "I would feel a hypocrite to become a Christian after all these years, but could you make the bear a Christian?" "Very well," said the voice. The light went out, the river ran, the sounds of the forest resumed. The bear dropped his right paw and joined it together with his left paw, bowed his head and said, "Lord, for this food I am about to receive, I am truly thankful." Yes, there are some who would deny that God even exists. I like what the French philosopher Pascal said. He said, "There is within every person a God-shaped vacuum." Pascal found that vacuum to be filled when he turned to the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. The reliance upon self was a prevalent philosophy in Athens. Epicureans said, "As long as I can make myself happy day to day, there's no need for a God." But notice the second prevailing philosophy that we find in Athens this morning, that is the reliance upon superstition. In other words, these folks said, "Hey, if I can't make it on my own, then maybe one of the gods or some of the gods out there will help me." Notice, if you will, in verse 19, "And they took him and brought him up unto Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is?'" And then notice, if you would, verse number 22. "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you.'" Here he refers to their superstition. Here he refers to what some would call their agnosticism, their belief in all the gods and maybe a God, and there is a God, but you cannot know him. And these men were men who lived either to tell something or to hear something new. They were always adding to their list of gods, if you will. They sought the knowledge of man's wisdom, and the Bible is very clear about this. They, verse 21, they wanted to tell or hear some new things. Paul wrote to Timothy to warn him about that type of an ideology, that perilous pursuit. He said in 1 Timothy 6:20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing, notice this, have erred concerning the faith. He said, Timothy, look, hold on to that truth that you have received. Hold on to those inspired scriptures that your mother and your grandmother taught you, and be careful of that science so called that will cause you to err from your faith, you see. Now, these men had so many different belief systems there in Athens that, as we said a moment ago, they even had an altar to the unknown God. Notice that there in verse 23. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. It was like, just in case we missed one, we better have one for the unknown God. Talk about superstition. They were very, very superstitious. And yet Paul says, I want you to know, I'm here to declare to you today the truth about the God that you don't know. I want you to know His name. His name is Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in John 17 and verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. And so to a culture that was self-reliant, the apostle confronts them and says, wait a minute, your philosophies are philosophies that are going to fall short in the day to come. And he stands there, secondly, and gives to them the revelation of God. He says, let me tell you about the God that you do not know. And notice, if you will, not only the reliance of men, but as we move, secondly, to the revelation of God. Verse 24, what the apostle says in Athens. He says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Now, these men were surrounded, no doubt, by temples. They had temples to all different kinds of deities. They were worshipers of the creation rather than the Creator. They worshiped the sun, the moon, the stars. They worshiped all these things, but they did not worship a Creator God. And in their paganism and in their immorality, they had turned away from the truth of God. Now notice, if you will, God is revealed to them, first of all, as Creator. And in verse 24, the Apostle Paul speaks to them about God who made the worlds. Now in a few weeks, we will look more at God's creative power as we analyze so-called theories of the theory of evolution in the light of Scripture. But let's take a moment here and see God revealed as the Creator. The Bible says God made all things. Genesis 1 and verse 1 says, in the beginning God created. And the word created means to bring into being. In other words, He didn't have some raw material to work with at first, but God is the one who brought it all into being. And we see that He is revealed as the Creator. Colossians 1 and verse 16 says, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. That is, He holds all things together. The universe is a phenomenon or an effect which connotes an adequate cause. No effect can be produced without a cause. We eventually must come to an uncaused cause. Therefore, God must exist and is the first cause of all things. And by the way, even an evolutionist would admit that he believes in something eternal. In his case, it may be matter or it may be energy, but there had to be some eternal force that would bring this world into existence. And we unashamedly declare that it was God who brought the world into existence. Even Einstein believed that there was some superior spirit that had all power. And on we can go in the Scriptures to see that God is declared and He is revealed as a Creator God. Lee Strobel, in his book, The Case for Faith, quoted Dr. Walter Bradley concerning the probability of even one simple protein molecule forming on its own. He said the probability of a molecule forming on its own has one chance in 10 with 60 zeros past the 10. Now, some of you mathematicians tell me what that is after church. But I'll tell you this, it's a pretty minor probability that a molecule would create itself. In fact, Sir Frederick Hoyle, a famous British astronomer, said the likelihood of that happening, the odds of that are the same as a tornado sweeping through a junkyard and assembling a fully functional 747. The odds of a molecule creating itself. You see, the Bible says in Psalm 19 in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. God is revealed to us as creator, and the creation reveals to us the power of God. But notice, secondly, He is revealed as Lord. He is revealed as Lord. Verse 24 again, the Bible speaks of this, that God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. He is Lord over creation. Job said in Job 12 and verse 10, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. And He, by the way, is Lord to all who will seek Him. Oh, my friend, the Bible says here in verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, the bounds of their habitations, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. Oh, my friend, I'm glad that when you seek Him, He may be found. And God said, I created the world, and I set order in the world and seasons in the world, that by observing the orderliness of this world, you might seek Me. And so He is revealed as Creator, and He is revealed as the Lord of this world. I know some would say, well, why do some bad things happen in this world? And we're going to look at that during this series, Which Faith? But I've got to tell you, my friend, the bad things happening in this world are not because of an unloving God, but mostly due to the sinful nature of men who rebel against Him. And I want you to know that He is revealed in the Scriptures as the Creator and as the Lord. And He is revealed, thirdly, in this passage as the coming Judge. Now, we don't like to talk about that, but I want you to see what the Bible says in verse 28. The Bible says, for in Him we live and move and have our being, as soon also of your own prophets have said, for we are also His offspring, meaning we were created in His image. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now, it is within the context of the Athenian culture to see that they were not worshiping the Creator, but they had created temples to the gods of the earth, the sun, the moon, and they had created within these temples symbols of various forms of nature, birds and animals of all kinds. And they were giving their worship to these, and they were giving their worship to the philosophies of men. And as the Apostle Paul observed all of this, in one sweeping statement under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he says in verse 30, the times of this ignorance God winked at. Paul is, in essence, says here, all of this activity that you call worship, he says it is ignorant worship. You're not worshiping the Creator. You are worshiping the creation. And he says the times of your ignorance God has winked at. But now, he said, God is calling men everywhere to repent.
You've been listening to Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church in Lancaster, California. We're currently studying a series entitled Which Faith? We're studying the differences between the humanistic, globalistic philosophies of our day and the truth of the Word of God. And friend, of course, the most important truth of this series and the question we're wrestling with is, who do you place your faith in? Have you placed your personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone to be your personal Savior? That's the greatest question you could ever consider.
Friend, if you haven't trusted Christ as your personal Savior, I hope you'll do that right now. I hope you'll bow your head and heart wherever you may be and invite Jesus Christ into your life to be your personal Savior, your only Savior. Place your full trust in Him and accept His great gift of salvation. If you have questions about that, we sure would love to talk with you about it. I'll give you our toll-free number in just a moment. Don't forget, you can visit us online and find out a lot more about Daily in the Word and the ministry of Dr. Paul Chapel. On our website, you'll find a daily devotional along with an Old Testament and New Testament scripture reading for every day. This complimentary devotional can come straight to your email box and help remind you every day to walk with God. If you follow it along throughout the year, you'll read through the Bible in a year. You'll find this and many other resources on the website, including this series with its recent broadcasts. And you can subscribe complimentary to the Daily in the Word podcast. You can download Daily in the Word to your computer, your phone, or your iPod, and take it with you to listen to at your convenience. All of this is to be found at dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. If you'd like to call us, we sure would love to hear from you. Our toll-free number is 1-800-201-7748. Once again, that number is 1-800-201-7748. Or you can write to us at Daily in the Word, 4020 East Lancaster Boulevard, Lancaster, California, 93535. Thanks for being a part of today's edition of Daily in the Word. And until next time, have a great day.